Good morning. I want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning. Thank you, Gary, for that devotion. I feel it was a good springboard to what I'm going to share this morning. I'm going to continue my study in Old Testament figures. And last time I spoke on Rahab, so you could say, well, that was more focused on the women. And this time I'm going to look at Joshua. So this morning I have a question, especially for the children. Let's say ages 10 to 13. What do you think of when you think of Joshua? Anyone, you can just shout it out. What do you think of? Do you think of a song? Do you think of a story?
A leader?
Someone else? Do you sing any songs in the primary department about Joshua? Maybe you don't anymore. I don't go down there anymore. But songs that came to my mind was the song of Dare to Stand Like Joshua. How many know that song? A lot of us grew up singing that. 12 men went to spy out Canaan. You know that song? That's about Joshua. There's actually quite a bit, and so I had to pick and choose this morning for my message, decide what to focus on. But you as adults probably think of something when you think of Joshua. He's a well-known figure. If we don't know about Joshua, then I guess this sounds kind of condemning. You probably have not read much of the Old Testament, because he's a prominent figure in there. Joshua was involved. The last time we looked at the story of Rahab, Joshua was heavily involved because he was the leader of the Israelites when they conquered Jericho. Maybe you think of the Bible verse, and we'll look at that towards the end of the message this morning, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, was one of the last stories that we have of Joshua, of him challenging the children of Israel. But this morning I want to look at the beginning, the first time we hear about him. As far as we know, we're pretty sure that he would have been born in Egypt in slavery. So think about that. Think about his history of starting out as his parents were slaves, his grandparents were slaves, his great-grandparents were slaves. And then think about how God used Joshua. We see an amazing story of taking a man born into slavery, but going on to do great things. There's things I learned as I dove into this study that, I don't know, maybe you knew, but how many know Joshua's real first name? He wasn't called Joshua. How many know what his name was? And you don't have to pronounce it correctly, because when I say it, I'm probably not going to pronounce it correctly either. Anyone know? Probably sounded something like Oshua or Ashua. And if you question me, where in the world you come up with that, you can write down the scripture, Numbers 13, verses 7 and 16. How many know who changed his name to Joshua? If you don't know the first part of that story, you probably don't know the last part. Moses named him Joshua. And I think that's important for us to know, understand the first part of his story. He was actually, in Numbers 11, it calls him a young servant of Moses. And so we don't really know anything else about his upbringing or his early life, but he was a young servant of Moses. And at some point, Moses named him Joshua. The next story that we come to in Scripture, and you can turn with me there, Numbers chapter 13. It's the story of the 12 spies. And he was one of them sent. Numbers 13, verse 17. And Moses sent them out to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get ye up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land what it is and the people that dwell therein and whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in and whether it be good or bad and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether tents or in strongholds. Verse 21, so they went up, searched the land from the wildernesses of Zin unto Rehob, and as the men came to Hamath. And we know the story, probably as children, I remember hearing this story. And they came unto a brook, Eshcol, and cut down thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought the pomegranates and of the figs. They found amazing things. Picture, they were living in the desert, in the wilderness. And they go, these 12 men go to Canaan, and they find it just lush, flowing with milk and honey, as it's described. I don't know what was going through Joshua's mind as they returned to the children of Israel in the wilderness. But I imagine he was hopeful. He was like, we are just about ready to go in and take this land. It doesn't tell us when the spies went, but I don't think it's too much to conjecture to say it was probably in the first year or two that they were living in the wilderness. So they'd only been out of Egypt a very short time. Moses sends the 12 spies. And in Joshua's mind, and we know reading on the story, I'm not going to take time this morning, but Caleb also, they were ready to go and take that land. Why didn't it bother them that there were giants and that there were cities with tall walls? Like as we know the story of Jericho. Jericho had was very well fortified. And yet Joshua and Caleb said, we can take it. With God's help, we can take it. And yet, the children of Israel, the 10 spies, gave an evil report or a negative report of what they found. And we start to see the character and where, as Gary mentioned about where you put your faith, we start to see Joshua's faith was. It was in God. And that faith would carry him through the rest of his life. When I was doing some reading for this, studying for this, one person mentioned him being a great general, a great warrior. And if we look in the history, if you look through the Old Testament, in Numbers, of Exodus and different places, he was involved with a lot of different battles. But yet, what made him a good general or a good warrior? And I don't think it was actually his cunning or his ability to fight, but it was his faith in God. We can also see Joshua is a type and shadow of Jesus as we go through this message this morning. Joshua led the Israelites out of the wilderness into the land of promise. He led them through many battles and difficult times. Jesus today is our leader that we're looking to take us out of the land, out of the wilderness, and into the land of promise also. And Jesus, just like Joshua did for the children of Israel, Jesus will lead us and help us as we fight our ultimate enemy, Satan. Turn with me now to Exodus chapter 17. I want to look at a couple of those battles that Joshua was involved with. Exodus Exodus 17, and I'm going to begin at verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And I'm going to stop there. If you cut out the part where it talks about Moses, Aaron, and Hur going up on the top of the hill, it sounds like Joshua is just an amazing military leader. But why does God include the story of Moses, Aaron, and Hur? It's to show us that it wasn't because of Joshua's incredible military prowess. It wasn't because of any of that. It had to do with God. God was with them. God was helping them. And so we see that it wasn't just Joshua. Then go to Joshua chapter 5. We see another story, another battle. I know these are common, well-known stories, but I think they're important for us. Maybe you never thought about them exactly before being connected to Joshua. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood over a man against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Another amazing story here. We today, I think all of us realize that there's a spiritual battle going on. And at times in our lives when things are going difficult, it may be easy for us to just focus on that problem right in front of us and to forget that there's a spiritual battle going on invisibly. But yet here Joshua was given, and I think it's for our sakes also, Joshua was given, would you say, this vision, or he saw this person and talked with this person that was from the spiritual realm. Joshua would have no doubt from this point on, even if he didn't fully grasp it or think about it before, but Joshua knew that he wasn't fighting his battles alone, that God was with him and the armies of God were there. And today, our battles aren't always physical, and they might not even be with other people. They might just be with health or with the way your job is going, things like that. But yet, we need to understand sometimes the things we face in life, yeah, I think are just the fact that we're human and we're living in a fallen world. But some of the things we face are because we're living also in a reality that there's a spiritual battle going on around us. Move a couple of pages over in your Bible, page over in your Bible to Joshua chapter 7. I think we all know the story well of Achan, and that's connected here. Joshua chapter 7, verses 2 to 7. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them, about 30 and 6 men, for they chased them before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherein the hearts of the people melted because of the and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord unto the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we would be content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. What happened to Joshua's confidence and his faith? They had just conquered Jericho, the mighty city, the mighty walls. Suddenly, they lose a little battle. It would give you the idea that maybe there were only a few hundred people that lived in the city if they thought that 3,000 could easily destroy it. Or maybe they were just overly confident from what had happened with Jericho. But we do see Joshua realizing that there was a problem, and that God would go on then to say that it was a sin problem in the camp. So we see that Joshua didn't just have victory after victory after victory. There were times when he didn't have the victory that he sought. But it was all pointing back to his need to trust God. I'm not going to take time to read it, but then in Joshua 9, verses 3 to 16. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm not going to take time to read the passage, but they do then, after dealing with the sin of Achan, they do destroy the city of Ai. But now another lesson has to be learned shortly thereafter. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua 9, beginning at verse 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work willily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us, how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord of thy God. For we have heard of the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, and to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country make us say, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore now make a league with us. And we go on to see, they talk about how their food got to the place where it is now. That when they left, it was fresh, and today it's old. In verse 14, and the men took off their victuals and asked not, took of their victuals, meaning the men of Israel, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. The key lesson to be found in this story is in the fact of, we find in verses 14 and 15, it says quite clearly that they just took their word for what they said and they did not ask counsel of the Lord. What is this? What do we take away from this? even men as great as Joshua, who had so many good things happen to him, so many victories with the Lord, and you think he would have learned his lesson, and yet once again, he had forgot that it was the Lord that was winning these battles and not him. I also had to think that Joshua knew that what the Lord had commanded when they were still in the wilderness, that they were not to make peace with people, they were to conquer them. And yet here we see him violating that, doing what seemed right in man's eyes. We have today in a culture, many times people say, well, that's not kind to follow the biblical way. And yet, are we going to be obedient to God, or are we going to do what's popular or what the world tells us to do? Are we going to believe the lies? And Joshua had to learn a hard lesson that once again, in every situation, even when he thought he had the wisdom and the knowledge to do the right thing, he needed to seek God's help. Just an interesting side note, not really important to the message, but last time we looked at Rahab, and one of the things I'd found, I don't think I mentioned it in my last message, but Jewish tradition, Jews that do not believe in the New Testament and in Christ, have a tradition that actually says that Joshua is the one who married Rahab, even though there's nothing in Scripture. So I'm not sure why they think that. Yes, the Bible puts them together in the sense that it says that Joshua saved Rahab and her family and her household. But yet, there's nothing to indicate. And then when we get to the New Testament, Matthew talks about that Rahab married Solomon. It's just an interesting fact. When we think of Joshua, how old was he when he conquered Jericho? Anyone want to take a guess? What's that?
80?
Very possible. So if you think back, how old was he when he spied out the land of Canaan? My guess, it says he was a young man. Now, I'm going to make some of you smile here. If you're 70 this morning, young to you is a lot different than if you talk to a 20-year-old, right? But I still would guess if he was sent to spy out the land of Canaan that he was probably between somewhere in 15 and 35. Just a guess, right? So if you take 40 years they spent in the wilderness, that would have made him somewhere between 55, 75, 80 is very possible. So would he have been taking a wife at 80? Possibly, but unlikely. So anyway, it's just a little side note there, something interesting that I had never heard before that just seemed like obvious fact because of my belief in the New Testament. But we see that God used him all through that time and gave him a lot of experiences by the time he reached the land of Canaan. Now, the last part of my message, turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. We're now at the end of Joshua's life. He's conquered a lot of land so that the Israelites could have a possession in the land of Canaan and the promised land. He's learned a lot of hard lessons, good lessons. And I believe he's still being obedient and following God. Joshua 24, beginning at verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even in Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And he goes on to tell the story, the history of what all Mistakes were made by people, where God was faithful in bringing the children of Israel to this point where they are now in the promised land. They're no longer slaves in Egypt. They're no longer wandering through the wilderness. They're no longer having to fight battles to gain possession of the land that God has promised to them. Why is Joshua saying all this? When we look at Joshua as a leader, I think it's important as leaders. All of us are different, so I understand that your strength will be different than mine and someone else here in the church. But I think it's good as leaders too, whether in our homes, in the church, in our business, to have an understanding of history. There's the famous quote from George Santayana. It says, "Those who forget history are condemned to repeat it." And I don't believe it's a law of God or a proverb, but there's some truth in it that if we just poo-poo history and just don't care what happened before, whether it's in business, in a home, or whatever, we're more likely to make mistakes that maybe we could have avoided just by looking at some other examples of what people did. And it's true that we can know history, reject God, and still receive the same judgment that people that we've heard about, known about in the past. But we need to be careful that we don't lose the sense of God's wrath and judgment. Just recently I saw a video of warning, I think it was from Answers in Genesis, warning about the teaching that's coming out right now of trying to completely eliminate any ideas and concepts. They're trying to rewrite a Bible that totally writes out anything about God's wrath or judgment. And yet, Joshua was using that here to help the Israelites realize they needed to keep following God or they were going to go through the same things many people before them had. And so that's what we see here. We see in verses, verse 14 says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." He's challenging them to say, put away all that idol worship, the worship of false gods, and serve the one true God. And then we come to verse 15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I can picture Joshua standing up on a rock or on a platform or something raised up, and the children of Israel, the leaders, are gathered there, and he's challenging them, what are you going to do? Who are you going to serve? And I'm not going to take time either to read all the verses, but he challenges, he says, some of you are still serving those gods. God's brought you through all these things, and you're still serving these gods. So that's where we come, that's how we get to this point where Joshua says, I don't care what you do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And that's something I think that every generation has to do. Every person has to come to that point in their life where they're going to make that choice. Are they going to follow God, or are they going to go follow the gods of the world, their idols, their sins? And might be easy for us to say and just pick on, well, we don't have any little idol in our house that we go and pray to, burn candles to, but I think we all can have idols and not think of them as idols, but yet they're taking our heart away from God. What are your idols that you're struggling with today? I think we need to be careful that we're not struggling in the same way the children of Israel are. I don't believe we're any better than they are. We're no more perfect than they are. We're human, they were human, and we have these struggles. Then in verses 19 and 20, it's interesting. It seems like Joshua contradicts himself. He just said, serve the Lord. Choose him over your idols. He says, get rid of your idols. And then verses 19 and 20. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. And you, if you stop there, you go, what in the world? What is he doing? He just contradicted everything else he had just said. But why should you not choose the Lord if you're going to forsake him? Verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, and he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. He wanted them to stop and really think about this. If you're not going to follow God for the rest of your life, you might as well not start today. And that seems bad in our minds, like, why would we say that? But there's a truth in it, that it's better to never serve the Lord than to only have the idea of serving him a short time and then turning your back. Thankfully, though, we see here the people said unto Joshua, nay, or another ESV and I think other translations would say no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Then Joshua says unto them, he says, now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. It sounds kind of funny. What do they mean? Like Joshua says earlier, he had read all the law of Moses. He'd read it to the children of Israel. They had heard it. So now they were responsible to obey it. We know later in Scripture, it says that, be careful lest the rocks cry out. And here we see Joshua setting this rock up and said, this rock heard everything you said. It's kind of a funny picture, but yet we want to be careful that we don't come to the place in our lives where we've so rejected everything of God that God says, well, the rocks are going to have to cry out now to tell the truth, because the people have rejected me. So Joshua let the people depart, every man into his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which were known, all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And yet we know just 4 generations later, they fell back into sin, and God had to fulfill what Joshua had warned them of. So what is our answer this morning to Joshua's question, to Joshua's challenge? Are we going to serve the Lord? Are we going to just play on the edge of it and keep our idols also? I want to read a few verses in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, starting at verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it given unto him of the Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we know that Peter made this declaration right before Jesus' crucifixion. He made the declaration that he would never betray him, never forsake him, and yet we know he failed. So don't give up if in the past in your life you have made this declaration that you're going to serve the Lord. And then you find yourself like Peter, and you mess up, and you make a mistake. Recognize that we have a gracious, loving, merciful God who took Peter back and used him mightily and can do the same for you. But we have to keep making that choice every week, every month, every day to say that we will serve the Lord. And last of all, I want to read the verse. Mark 10:21 says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And that's my closing challenge to each one of you this morning. Let us take up our cross and follow Christ. Let's be a Jeremiah that no matter what those around us do, say what they believe, that we are faithful to God until he calls us home. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the good examples we have, and even the bad examples of the mistakes made by good people. In your word, help us, Lord, to just faithfully each day, choose to follow you, choose to serve you. And in the end, Lord, that we would be faithful when you take us home to be with you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.